I love seeing my beautiful wife sitting here. She's such a joy to me. And very loving and supportive. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, tonight we are going to look at Attitudes for Victory, Part 2. Attitudes for Victory, Part 2. Last time we covered Attitudes for Victory, Part 1, I guess. And we talked about two important attitudes of fleeing and pursuing. Fleeing and pursuing. Fleeing sin and pursuing righteousness. And one of the key points that we came up with and emphasized in that message was that the attitude of fleeing and the attitude of pursuing are really the same action. Because what happens is this: if you flee, just flee from sin, but you're not pursuing righteousness, you'll eventually be drawn back into that sin. You'll eventually be drawn back into it. But if all you do is pursue without fleeing, in other words, you're now pursuing, you're trying to go in a new direction, do some different things in your life, but you don't flee from the old stuff, what'll happen is the pursuing will start to get diluted and it will fade out. So the key is to focus on the pursuit, but not on the fleeing. So you need to see them as one action. You flee from the sin, whatever that may be, and then you pursue righteousness. But you have to focus on the pursuing, righteousness. Now, I want to bring that up in particular because the attitudes that we're going to be talking about tonight are very similar in the fact that you have to flee from something to pursue something. These are great attitudes that we need to have, but they can be diluted if you don't flee from the opposing attitude. So let's look at the overview. What is it that sets a super conqueror above the rest? It is their attitude. They know who they are in Christ. They know the promises of the word, and they are going after it with all they have. These attitudes of persistence, of being focused, of being productive and tenacious are more keys, additional keys to victorious living. But again, let me emphasize, there's a fleeing as well as a pursuing. You can't just pursue with persistence and not flee from something else because you'll get drawn back. Let's talk about being persistent. When we think of persistent, we usually think of somebody that is going all out. They're given 100%. They're persistent. They're dogged. They're going after it. Having looked at the career of Michael Phelps, which most of us are hearing a lot about again right now as he's been winning gold medals again. One of the things that I found really interesting as I read about his career is that until this year, he never gave 100%. Now, it may sound amazing. The most decorated, in the sense of decorated with medals, Olympian in history, but he never gave it 100%. Isn't that amazing? Just think what he could have done if he had given it 100%. Many times he would miss 2 days a week in practice. He'd just get up and say, I don't want to go. I'm tired. It's been a long week. Forget it. I got something else I want to do. And his coaches were constantly fighting that attitude that he had. But something changed a couple of years ago. He had a bottom. He reached a bottom after the 2012 Olympics, and he was ready to give up. Not just give up swimming, give up life. He had some amazing friends around him, and those friends encouraged him to get some help. And so he did. He went to a place and got some help. But one of the friends, most of you, I'm going to go ahead and give names, because if you can go on the internet and you can look at YouTube and you can find out all this information yourself. One of his friends was Ray Lewis, a football player that I believe he was from the Baltimore Ravens, because that's where Michael Phelps is from. Anyway, he became one of his good friends. And, you know, I don't know if you remember, but Ray Lewis had some problems a few years back. And anyway, he turned his life around. And when he sent and helped Michael Phelps go to this life rehab rehabilitation place, he sent with him a book. Most of us are familiar with the book. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And that book changed Michael Phelps' life. So on the information I could find said that he had actually received the Lord. But maybe he has, maybe he hasn't, don't know. But that book set him on a new course. And so when he came back this year, he gave it 100%. And you can see the results. A 31-year-old swimmer doing the things that he's doing is just amazing. But see, he was persistent, especially this year, persistence. Now, let me give you an idea of what that meant. Back in the old days when he used to do his training, he would do 100,000 meters a week. That was at the high point of his training, 100,000 meters a week. Now, to give you an idea, Olympic-sized swimming pool is 50 meters. That is 2,000 laps that he did in a week. That's 258 per day that he had to do in order to do that. Back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, 258 times. His normal, that was at the highest. His normal was about 80,000, which is 1,600 laps per week. And this last year, because of his age and his and some of the things that go along with that, he was averaging about 60,000 meters per week, which is 1,200 per week. Still a lot of laps, a lot of swimming, persistence in order to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. So how does that speak to us in our lives as Christians? The Lord says in Ephesians 1:3 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It is there for us in heavenly places. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to live in the fullness of each of those blessings. And it's not going to happen by putting in 50, 60, or even 80% of effort towards it. It's going to require and does require 100% effort, persistence. In Hebrews 7:25, it tells us that Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. Wherefore, let me read it to you. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we see a couple of things in this verse. He is able to save them to the uttermost. He is able. The ability is there, and everything was put in place for that to happen. But notice what the condition is. That come unto God by him. So it's not just going to happen. You've got to come to him. or come to God through Jesus. In other words, there is a partnership that takes place. Michael Phelps couldn't be winning gold medals if he hadn't done his part, doing all those laps per week. He is able to save us to the uttermost. So what do? We press towards the mark. And that's one of the words that we talked about last time, that persistent pressing, that persistent following. In the same way that Paul persecuted the church, same word, the way that Paul persecuted, doggedly sought after them with passion and emotion to stop what he thought was error and to put those Christians to death if necessary, forcing them to renounce Christ, getting in their face, forcing them to say that they were not followers of the way. With that tenacity, with that pressing, we are to press into the things of God. Press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, the high calling of God. So let's talk now some about some of those high callings. Now you notice here there's not scriptures in every one of these because I know, and you're going to prove me right here, right? That you know those scriptures. So let me read it and you call out what that is. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Give me the reference. Come on, everybody knows that. Okay, we're getting close. It's in Corinthians 5, but not first. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, what I tried to do here was point out particular ones, or the ones with the blanks, are ones that I think that you really need to know. The other ones are a little bit harder, and maybe you can learn those. But the other thing I want to mention, first of all, here is that we have foundational salvation attributes, resultant salvation attributes, and victorious salvation attributes. What I'm trying to point out here is that when we received Jesus, there were certain things that occurred that took place that were foundational to our salvation. Then there are things that are a result. Now, you could make a case that the results are the same as the foundational attributes, but I felt like I wanted to separate them, such as healing, because it tells us in 1 Peter 2:24 that we seek and live unto righteousness by whose stripes we were healed. So the by whose stripes we were healed is like a byproduct of living unto righteousness. So that's what I meant by resultant. So, foundational. When we received Jesus into our lives, we were born again, and in that process of our spirits being regenerated, one of the first things that happened is we were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We were also adopted into the family of God, Romans 8:15. We were made new creatures in Christ. Come on, it's your turn. Oh, come on, folks. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creatures in Christ. And then we were seated with him, raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's in Ephesians. 2:6. Ephesians 2:6. That is correct. Ephesians 2:6. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And we were made complete in Christ. Okay, Colossians 2:10. Thank you, Michael. Now, our resultant salvation attributes, healed and healing and wholeness of body, soul, mind, and emotions. Remember in Isaiah 53, it says that he bore in his body our sorrows and our griefs, which in the Hebrew can also be translated sickness, diseases, infirmity. And then it goes on to say that the chastisement of our peace, in other words, the things that caused a lack of peace in our lives, were laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So we have healing and wholeness of body, soul, mind, and our emotions through Jesus. All of our needs are met. Philippians 4:19. Very good. Okay, we have the mind of Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2:16. All right, we're on a roll here. We have protection. Nothing can harm us. Okay, Psalm 91 I heard, and Luke 10, 19. Both of those will work. Delivered from the wages of sin, Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Delivered from the power of sin, Romans 6, 14, which says that sin shall have no dominion over us. Amen. We are alive and remain until we are caught up. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 and 17 says the same thing. Okay, going on to victorious salvation attributes. We are made manifested sons of God. Okay, Romans 8, 19, very good. We are part of the glorious church. Okay, Ephesians 5, very good. 27, got it. All right. Thank you, Cecil. We are partakers of his divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 4 tells us that by these great and precious promises, we've been made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. We are more than conquerors, super conquerors, through him who loved us. Where is that? Romans 8, 37. Romans 8, 37. We have power and authority. Matthew 28, 19 tells us that Jesus said that all power and authority has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. And so that has been transferred to us. And then we have dominion in three worlds in his name. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. That his name is above all names, and in his name we have dominion in heaven and earth and under the earth. So those are some of our salvation package attributes. Now, we need to be persistent in seeking God, persistent in partnering with him, persistent in speaking the word, persistent in acting on the word in order for us to see all the benefits of this salvation package for us. Amen. Now remember, we have to flee something. So it's great to be focused on these things, but what do we have to flee? We have to flee laziness. Laziness. One of the, one of those things we don't want to do is be lazy, especially in the things of God. So flee laziness, pursue persistence. Okay, number two, focused. We need to be focused. I read a book, and I think some of us have read it as well, a book about the life of Dennis Tenorino. And in that book, we really see a man who was focused. He was probably in his lifetime the most or the best or the greatest, however you want to say it, bodybuilder of his day. And he won many, many titles to prove that. But he was a man who was focused. When he was training for a competition, that was his total mindset and focus. He'd go to the gym every single day, and he would do rep after rep after rep, work on this muscle group and that muscle group, day after day after day. That was his focus. He would do nothing else but just focus on that. He would get his mind ready, his body ready, with the exercise, but also with the way that he, the things that he ate, the things that he did. You remember from the Rocky movies, you know, how Rocky would, you know, make a shake every morning, put the eggs in there and all that stuff, and just drink it down, right? He put in the right stuff and worked out and did everything he needed to do to be the best. He was focused. And that's what the scripture talks about. If we look at Matthew chapter 24, and then we're also going to look at Matthew 25. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 47, is talking about the faithful and wise servant. I'll go ahead and read those two verses to you. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, and given and to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall be shall make him ruler over all his goods. Make him ruler over all his goods. We see a couple of points here. The result was he would be made a ruler with responsibility, with more responsibility. Why would he do that? Why would that happen? Because he was focused. He kept doing the things that he was supposed to do. He didn't know when his master was going to come back, but he did the responsibilities that he was told to do. He made sure that the household was fed, that everything was in place, that everything was there, that every need was met. He was focused on what he was doing. And when the master returned, he was rewarded. He was faithful before God, and it resulted in increased responsibility. And so we also, in our lives and in our walk with him, need to be focused. We need to flee slothfulness that causes us to be unfocused and pursue being focused. If we were to go on in those scriptures, we would see that he talks about the unfaithful servant, the evil servant, he calls him, that saw that his master was gone, and he began to lose focus, and he became a drunkard. Work with the drunkards. He was neglecting his responsibilities with the household. And when the master returned and saw what he was doing, he cut him asunder, cut him off from his responsibilities, from his position, and he appointed him his portion with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Pretty serious. Now remember, he's talking about us, and he's talking about our relationship with the Lord, and he's talking about the things that God has called us to do. We are in Matthew chapter 24, which is a chapter about the last days, about the end times. So we need to stay focused on what God has called us to do. Don't be slothful about doing it. Be focused. Let's go on now to Matthew 25. Talking about the parable of the talents. It says there, I'm not going to read the whole scripture there, but the result is, well done, my good and faithful servant. So what this master did, he's getting ready to go on a journey. If we kind of compare Matthew and Luke, we kind of get some different aspects of the story. He was going on a journey to secure another kingdom. And he didn't know when he was going to be back, so he left some resources with three different servants. It says there that it was according to their several abilities. What's interesting is that word there, abilities, is dunamis. According to their various power. According to their ability to do things. To put their being into action to see things get done. Dunamis, you know, when it's an explosive power, there is a result that happens from that explosion. And so these were men that could put forth effort and do something. But notice it was their several abilities, their capacity at the time, what they were able to accomplish at the time that it was given to them. It was given to them according to their ability, their power to produce. So it was given in Matthew, it was given 10, 5, and 1. Is that right? 10, 5, and 1. Or was it 5, 2, and 1? Anyway, I guess we can look at it real quick here. 5. Okay, 5, 2, and 1. In the other parallel passage in Luke, it was 10 was given to each one. Okay, so it was given according to their several abilities. Then they went and they traded. In other words, they used now their power. They engaged their abilities to be able to accomplish what they did. The good and faithful servants were those that went out and did what the master had instructed them to do, which was to increase, and they did it. They were good and they were faithful. And they entered into the joy of the Lord. And in the Luke passage, they were given more responsibility. But let's look now at the wicked and slothful servant in verse 24. Then he that had received the one talent came back and said, Lord, if I knew thee to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not strawed, and I was afraid, and I went and I hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here is that which is thine. The master answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. And you might want to add to that, fearful. His fear caused him to be wicked, to be twisted in his way of thinking, and then as a result to be slothful. So that's why the opposite of focused is slothful. So these men were to be focused on what the Lord had given them to do. Notice there I put wicked and slothful and fearful servant, parentheses, question mark. Was he a servant? Maybe in name, but he certainly wasn't a servant in his actions. The results were favor, responsibility, and redistribution of wealth. When we are faithful to do what God has said, there is favor that happens, come into the joy of the Lord. There's responsibility from Luke that they then were given more responsibility, and there was also a redistribution of the wealth. He who had the one was taken from him and given to the one that had made 10, or increased the 5, another 5 to 10. So be focused. Focus on what God has called us to do. Okay, let's go on to the third point now. Productive. Productive. In Colossians chapter 1, is Paul's wonderful prayer there for the saints at Colossae. He had never met these particular people in person. He had heard about them through his servant, I think it was Tychicus, had gone there and ministered to them. And so now he is writing this letter to them based on what he has heard about them. So let's start by looking at what he heard about them starting in verse 4. Since we had heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have to all the saints. These are very common things in Paul's writings, especially before he does a significant prayer for the saints. He sees in them their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for the saints. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is to all the world and bringeth forth fruit. So the gospel came to them, they received it, they were filled with faith towards the Lord Jesus, love for the brethren, and fruit was being born in their lives, as it does also in you since the day that you have heard of it and knew the grace of God. Let's go on to verse 9. For this cause, because of this, because of what I've heard about you, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. So let's talk about this a little bit. That you might be filled. That is the word that means filled to the top. as much stuffed in as possible, that you might be filled knowing God's will. You might be filled with His will, with the knowledge of His will. And this word knowledge is that word we've talked about before, epigenoskos, gnosko, epigenosko. It's not just knowledge, but a complete knowledge. So he's praying that they might be filled with a complete knowledge and understanding and perception of God's will. Notice that goes on, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it is the will of God that is given by wisdom and revelation to a person so that they know it in their core value. This is what God has for me. Now, that could be the will of God as presented in the Word of God. It could be the will of God that is spoken to your heart about what He wants you specifically to do with what you have read in the Word, with the direction of the Holy Spirit in your life. He desires that they be filled with the knowledge of His will. Be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then he goes on and he says that the resultant purpose, the reason for being filled is so that you can walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walking worthy means that you now know what God's will is for you. It has been revealed to your heart. It has become part of your core value system. And so what do you have to do with that? You have to change. You have to do something different. You have to put your life in alignment with the will of God. You can't just say, oh, I know what God's will is, and go about doing your own thing. He says you have to walk worthy in order to please Him. Because God has revealed His will. He expects you to do something with it. And that doing something with it is going to result in productivity. In other words, being fruitful for every good work. So now you know what God's will, what He wants for you to do. Your life has changed and conformed to that, and now you are producing the fruit of it. Notice that's what happened with the Colossians. They were producing fruit. We read that in verse 5. They were producing fruit. I'm sorry, verse 6. And not only being fruitful in every good work, but increasing in the knowledge of God. As they do God's will, God will reveal more and more of what He wants them to do, both on in an overall big picture sense as well as in the individual sense. As you're standing in front of a person or standing in front of a situation and doing your will, He will lead you and guide you to increase in the knowledge of God. Now let's go on to verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Why would this be in here and talking about His will? Because we have an enemy. And that enemy is going to do everything he can to thwart the will of God being done in your life. And so part of our productivity is going to be that we have to overcome the roadblocks that the evil one puts in front of us that prevents us from accomplishing the will of God. When we are being productive and we are moving forward in everything that God has called us to do, and those roadblocks come up, then God is right there strengthening us to overcome, to be patient, to patiently endure and overcome all those roadblocks, to learn how to wait on God and wait for His timing and His will and His direction to overcome all those things, to accomplish His will with long suffering and with joyfulness. Yes, thank you, Cecil. With joyfulness, there's an attitude that goes along with that. Ephesians 4 tells us again about walking worthy. And it says there that we are to walk worthy of the vocation to which we have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearance, forbearing one another in love. So there is a calling on our life, and we fulfill and walk out. In other words, we're again walking worthy. We are conforming our life to God's call, to God's will. And it's with lowliness and meekness. Lowliness is a lowliness of mind, which would have to do with humility. Meekness is also related to humility, but it is a particular Greek word, proutes, and it means strength under control. So we don't see ourselves powerless in our meekness. We see ourselves with strength that is restrained. It's like a horse that, you know, you got this 2,000-pound horse with all the power and strength and ability, but by bringing in the reins of that horse, you are keeping it under control. So we know what God has called us to, and we execute it, but not just barreling through life. We execute it with lowliness, humility of mind, and with meekness, being under control. And it will result in us being able to fulfill God's will, because it's done, being done in His way, which includes endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be you therefore followers of God as dear children." So this is another thing that we're talking about with productivity. Followers of God, doing what He does, doing what He has called us to do. The word there in that says follow God actually is the word mimetos, which is where we get the word mimic. So we are to mimic God, to imitate God by walking in love and giving yourselves to others, living a life of sacrifice. So when we do these things, we are productive. And the opposite of productive is distracted. We keep getting distracted. So we leave distraction behind. We flee distraction and we pursue productivity, pursuing the will of God, conforming our lives to that will, and the result of it is the fruit that comes out of it. The fourth one that I want to talk about tonight is tenacious. Being tenacious, running in such a way as to win. In a recent teaching, it was brought up about Roger Bannister back in 1954, breaking the 4-minute mile. Now, he didn't just happen to break it that day. He was running in such a way as to win. I saw today on the internet, on YouTube, the television footage of that race with Roger Bannister narrating it about what was happening. It was really cool. What he did was this. It was a team effort. Roger Bannister was the best on this particular team, but he needed the team in order to accomplish. He was running in a way so that he could win. So when they started the race, one guy moved out in front, and Roger Bannister was right on his tail. He was the pace setter. And for the first 2 laps, he set the pace. And Roger Bannister was right on his tail. So the wind, there was a windbreak that was in front of him that helped him to conserve some energy, but it helped him to set the right pace. He said he felt so good, he kept wanting the guy to go faster. He even said a couple times to him, faster, faster. But the guy knew his place, and his place was to set a certain pace, and he set that pace. There was a third guy right behind Roger Bannister. So after the first 2 laps, that guy backed off, and the other guy that was behind Roger Bannister then took off and passed the other two, and he now set the pace. So Roger Bannister again was right on his tail, setting the pace for the next 2 laps. And about 300 yards from the finish line. The other guy dropped off, and Roger Bannister just gave it all he got and went for it and won the race. But see, he ran that race in such a way as to win the race. Not just win it, but set that record of being the first man to break the 4-minute mile. So in our lives, we need, if we're going to do everything that God has called us to do in these last days, if we're going to see all the parts of our salvation package, there has to be a tenaciousness. We have to keep after it. Roger Bannister did that, in that he ran that race to win, to set that record. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see the same kind of attitude. This same attitude, since that's where I got it from. starting in verse 24, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." That you may obtain the prize. Run so that you can win. And then he goes on, verse 25, "And every man that strives for the mastery," that strives to be the best. There's a couple of things that he does. For one thing, notice he's striving to be the best. He is tenacious about it. He is pushing. He is pushing. He is moving forward to be the best. Everyone that strives for mastery does a couple of things. One is he's temperate in all things. And again, I mentioned this a little bit with Dennis Tenorino, but he would limit himself to what he would eat, how much he would eat, what he would eat, in order to be the best that he could be. And so we have to be temperate in all things. If you're going to be tenacious, you can't just be living in the things of the world. You've got to stay focused on what you're doing. Be tenacious, like a bulldog. We do it. We do it for the incorruptible crown. That is, we are eternally focused on eternity. So we do it for an incorruptible crown. We're not just doing it to pat ourselves on the back or congratulate ourselves, what a great job we've done. We are doing it for the Lord. And that's really important. We need to be doing it for the Lord. He is the one that's watching. He is the one that is our goal. He is the one that is our reason, not just for ourselves, but for Him. We are to run with certainty. Let's go on. I left off in the middle of verse 25. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible." Verse 26, "I therefore run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air." So we need to run with certainty. In other words, know where we're running, know the course, know what we're trying to accomplish, so that we're not wasting effort. Knows how all these things kind of all fit together, the productivity and the tenaciousness and the persistence and the focus. We run with certainty and we fight with intention. So every action that we're making is not just to beat the air. You remember when George Foreman and Ali, what's his, Muhammad Ali, had their rumble in the jungle, and Muhammad Ali knew he couldn't beat George toe to toe, so he had to find a different strategy. And his, jumping around and moving around, what ended up happening was George kept trying to hit him. George kept trying to hit him, and he tired himself out because he swung so many punches that were either didn't connect or connected ineffectually. And so we need to make sure we're not like that. we conduct our lives in a way that every action we're taking is a action that will make a difference, that will do something. We don't just run our life haphazardly. We need to run with certainty and fight with intention, bringing our body under subjection so that our body and our life is under subjection to our spirit, to what God has called us to do, and to our heart. In 2 Timothy 2, it talks about running lawfully. In other words, running God's way. Those that strive for mastery, they win the prize when they run lawfully. In other words, they obey the rules. They do what is right. And so in the same way it is true with us, is that we have to strive for God's ways, for God, for what God wants us to do in God's way. And part of tenaciousness, being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, also from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So there is a hardness. It's not easy being a soldier for Christ. We need to endure the hardships, the hardness involved. And so a soldier doesn't just he doesn't just do things lackadaisical. I'm thinking of an example of a man I heard about that was upwards of 50 pounds overweight when he went into the Marine Corps, and he was put, you know, through the rigors of boot camp, and by the time he came out, some 6 weeks later, he had dropped all that weight, was a lean, mean fighting machine, and was the top of his class in physical endurance. And so it didn't just happen. He had to endure the hardness of that training in order for him to reach that end. A good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. We are on assignment from Jesus in these days, and we can't just let the affairs of life disassociate us from what God has called us to do. We are to please him who has chosen us. So that's why we do these things. We don't entangle ourselves. We endure hardship so that we can please him who has chosen us. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you of what it is that God has called us to do. We need to be tenacious to flee a lackadaisical attitude and to pursue being tenacious. We need to reject laziness and be persistent, to flee from slothfulness and be focused, to flee from being distracted to being productive, and to flee from a lackadaisical attitude to being tenacious. And these are attitudes that will help us to be victorious in these last days. We have been called to an amazing salvation. We have been called to an amazing time in these last days. No one has been where we are. And we have the ability to run well and to bring in Jesus Christ in these last days, to see him return. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.